What do we need to know about contemplative Christian spirituality? Well, that's what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Really excited that you're here. We are currently discussing an interesting topic, contemplative Christianity. So let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin. After my implant yesterday, I'm a wounded warrior today.
So are you going to be able to answer questions? You seem a little groggy.
I'm not taking any pain med other than ibuprofen. However, it is a different experience having a screw screwed into your gum. And
you can get away with this in radio, Bob, but you got to... Well, we started talking about something called contemplative spirituality.
Yeah,
spiritual
and we didn't really
formation.
Explain what that
we
was.
We kind of just touched on it, and it's really big nowadays, even among evangelicals. I think it was always kind of prominent, not always, but that kind of mystical type of spirituality has long been prominent in Orthodox and Catholic kind of sectors of the church.
Right. It goes back to, what do they call them, the desert monks and stuff?
The desert fathers.
Desert fathers.
And the desert mothers, too.
And that's how far back?
That's 4th century. About 4th century. Once Christianity became legalized by Constantine and then enforced by Theodosius I, a lot of people just became Christian who weren't Christians. And so some people, just for political favors, and some of these guys, these really serious guys, they fled society and went to the deserts to live like John the Baptist, and they became known as the Desert Fathers. And they were basically the proto-monks and the proto-nuns.
And they wrote things which, some of which have come down to us today.
Yeah.
And are followed by contemplative Catholic and even Protestants today.
Well, they developed techniques to achieve different things. Like there's a collection of books that are especially important for the Orthodox Church called the Philokalia. It's in four volumes published by Faber and Faber, and a fifth volume is coming out. And they will tell you how to sit and how to breathe in order to, and you're kind of, have you ever heard the term navel gazing?
No. Well, kind of.
You've heard the term navel gazing,
okay,
and it comes from that. You're supposed to sit with your trying to visualize your heart with your head down. And if you fast enough and you breathe the right way and you sit the right way, you're said to be able to eventually see the uncreated light of God. So, you know, the Bible often describes God as light. Well, these guys said you can actually see that light, like the Mount of Transfiguration light. And critics or skeptics have said, yeah, if you starve your brain of essential nutrients and sleep and air, you're likely to see lots of different things.
Right.
So,
but that's not just Orthodox. There are lots of Catholics and today many Protestants that practice all this too.
Well, that's it. I think evangelicals, you know, one, they're very weak on the Bible. There's a lot of biblical illiteracy even among evangelicals, and there isn't a whole lot of spiritual wisdom and maturity, and so they're looking to spiritual masters of the ages to give them tips on how to progress in the spiritual life.
Okay, and what do they call these? Today people have people who instruct them, right? People who are to be their spiritual advisors.
Yeah, spiritual director.
They call them a spiritual director?
Yeah, spiritual directors.
And the whole thing is called spiritual formation,
yes.
Is that correct?
Yeah, some people call it spiritual formation,
right?
I mean,
what's amazing is how many conservative evangelical seminaries now practice spiritual formation, and they proudly proclaim it.
Right, and that's a big umbrella term, right? I mean, I have a friend who graduated from what used to be a conservative seminary, and some people claim it still is, and he had a spiritual formation class. When I asked him about it, he just said, oh, it was just personal Bible study and serve in the church and meet with your teacher a couple times a semester. So that's not what we're talking about. That's unobjectionable.
No, the people I've talked to that are taking these things, they get that. But they also get a lot of the other trappings of contemplative spirituality.
Right.
I mean, they learn how to clear their mind, to meditate in the sense of thinking about nothing. Not
right.
Thinking about scripture, but just nothing.
Right.
Or they also learn silence. They're taught how silence can be very important in your spiritual development, which is another aspect of contemplative spirituality. Sometimes they're taught centering prayer, where like your navel gazing kind of thing, you're kind of clearing your mind and looking within so that you can encounter God in this centering type of prayer, which is not praying anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's just seeking some sort of experience.
Right.
And they have prayer labyrinths where you can do this. They have silent retreats. I have a friend who drove for hours out into a very remote location in the United States to meet with some spiritual director. And the person put him up in a little shack. It was like a 10 by 10 little small room that just had wood walls and a concrete floor and a very hard bed. Right. And he was supposed to stay there and just be silent.
Right.
That was how he was going to learn spirituality from this director. You know, this sort of thing, like you said at the very beginning, it's tied in with a certain amount of ignorance of what the Bible teaches. In other words, they're not trying to say, now let me show you where this comes from in the Bible.
Right.
In fact, I remember being at a meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society, one of the workshops, where one of the speakers, who's a leading proponent of spiritual formation in conservative seminaries, his talk was about how we cannot be sanctified purely by reading and being taught the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we need to follow the examples of other believers who've gone before us or
right.
who are with us now.
Right.
And I remember during the question and answer time, I said, well, tell me, since a lot of these practices are also practiced in Eastern mysticism, Buddhists and Hindus practice these things, is there something we can learn from unbelievers? And his answer was, well, we need to be careful when we're looking at unbelievers because since they lack the Spirit, their experience is not fully what it should be. But yes, we can learn many things from unbelievers about meditation and contemplation.
Mm. So now what's
happening is,
so now, like, how is that going to infect your spirituality? It's going to change it somehow.
Oh, yeah.
What kind of assumptions and presuppositions are you going to be accepting unconsciously, you know, without really, like, I'm pretty sure no evangelical is going to go and say, I'm evangelical, but I really want to have, like, this Hindu spirituality. They're not going to say that. But you might start getting trapped into Eastern ways of thinking without realizing it. I mean, that's the danger with this thing. The thing that bothers me the most, Bob, is that most of these spiritualities, if a spiritual system has come from Catholicism or Orthodoxy or Buddhism or Hinduism, it is going to be based on a particular soteriology. Do you know what that word means? Salvation, theory
right.
of salvation. So a theory of spirituality is always going to be based on a theory of salvation. And most of these guys, I would say the vast majority, are hardcore salvation by works people. And the Buddhists and the Hindus don't even worship God. They're pagans. They're idolaters. But they're all salvation by works people. And their spirituality is based on that anathema assumption. Paul calls any type of gospel other than faith apart from works anathema. It's let it be cursed.
That's a very good point, is that the beginning point for this sort of contemplative spirituality is not faith alone in Christ alone, but it's some sort of work salvation.
Yeah.
And so the people who are attracted to this, for the most part, either believe in work salvation or a softened form of that called lordship salvation.
Right. I mean, every year during Lent, Orthodox people will read a book, like the very pious ones and maybe the nerds, the theology nerds, will read a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus. And guess what it's about? It's about how to climb that ladder of salvation, rung
wow.
by rung by rung, because that's what salvation is in the Orthodox Church. It's not by faith. It's not by grace in the biblical sense of grace. It's you have to climb the ladder, and God's grace is kind of gives you a little bit of help to do the work that you wouldn't be able to do otherwise. So it's by works, and grace just kind of empowers you to do works. By contrast, biblical grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 grace, is that God shows us favor by faith apart from works. That's what grace is.
That is so good. I remember when I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I heard this illustration it was the illustration of a huge ladder extending from earth to heaven.
Mm.
Each rung of the ladder had a pretty wide face on it. And when you died, you were given a huge piece of chalk, and you were to write your sins, one sin on each rung of the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
And so this young man takes off going up, and he's writing his sins. One of his friends doesn't die until years later, and he's on his way up. And while he's on his way up writing his sins, his friend is coming down. He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I've got to go down to get some more chalk." Is that good?
That's good. I like that.
See, to me, if you're somehow working your way to heaven, whether it's by confessing your sins or turning from your sins or cleaning up your life or following Christ or living a godly life, well, then all of that is contrary to by grace through faith apart from works.
So when people are looking out for spirituality, they really need to ask the question, what kind of gospel does this teacher believe mm-hmm. in? What does he think salvation is? By the way, all of this conversation came out of a question from Stephen about an article we have at our website called What is Contemplative Spirituality? And I think that's by John Caddick.
Right.
And that's available at our website. And I might make that into an ebook that people can read.
Yeah.
We also have two articles by Brad Doskozil on Richard Foster's
Celebration
of Discipline book,
yeah.
which is really in this kind of realm. And maybe I'll make that into an ebook too, because there's wide interest in what this is. And by the way, we are having a Miami conference August 7th and 8th in Miami. Go to our website, faithloan.org, events, and it's going to be about biblical spiritual disciplines. So we hear a lot about these unbiblical kind of practices. What are some biblical practices you can be doing to grow in spiritual maturity? And we're going to be exploring that at this conference.
That's great.
So be sure to go to our website, faithloan.org. Look up contemplative spirituality, look up celebration of discipline, look up centering prayer, look up these key terms, and I'm sure you're going to find lots of information, interesting information at our website. Thanks for tuning in. We'll talk to you next time.
Thank you guys for that interesting discussion on contemplative spirituality. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not tithing is biblical. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.